Let's look at Hebrews 4:11 for a moment, and let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall in the same pattern of disobedience. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me, Lord, to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I certainly want to be obedient to speak to it. Remind me that you look at all of us, but you look at me differently. I'm a teacher of your word. There's a greater, a more strict judgment on me. I acknowledge that. And I also accept my place in rightly dividing your word. In the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. I was headed one way this week, and then I felt compelled to go another direction. You don't know what I had planned. There's a little bit of an overlap, but it just in the prep work, it just kept going this way, and I thought, I've done this long enough, I need to go with it, so I have. In Hebrews 4:11, it talks about entering into that rest. The whole, all of chapter 4 in Hebrews is about entering the rest of God. And little did I know what the rest of the week would hold for our nation. And I am going to speak to that as much as I can. As a pastor with our nation, and I only live here, so I can mainly read here and what I know of anywhere else, there's a restlessness. If we're not careful, just in your own life, quit looking at somebody else's. It'll be, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that, I'm going to try this, I'm going to try that. And it can be into a 6-week thing. I want to, well, that's not working for me, let me do this. And there's just a restlessness. It can be of, you know, I need to change jobs, I need to move to a new place, I need to whatever. And there's just a restless sense going on. I got to try a new haircut. I'm going to experiment with skinny jeans. You know, you know what I mean? Here's where I want to address today. The restlessness that many of us can feel, we think it's solved with an outward experience. I mean, like for example, it could be, you know, I need other relationships. I need this. And we just run, and we're running, and there's just a restlessness. And what I want to give to you today is entering into that rest that is talked about in Hebrews 4. It's a great chapter. You ought to read it, about God's rest. And it is that it's got to be an inward situation. The rest that you and I really crave is not going to happen on a back porch, even though I like back porches. I love rocking chairs. But the rest that I need is going to be soul care. It's the soul care. I mean, if you're up at 2:00 in the morning and you're using your credit card to order that infomercial, you're thinking that's going to make a huge difference in your life. When the result of it is, it's got to be an inward soul care that has to happen. And the Lord, his word, his spirit, even creation itself tells us that we've got to have that soul care in our life, and we don't run there a lot of times. We run into all the external things, and we don't handle the soul care. So what I'm going to give you today is coming out of Hebrews 4:12, and Hebrews 4:12 tells us, I've used this in the last two Sundays, for the word of God is living, effective, sharper than any double-edged, two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. And leave that verse there for a moment. Some of you are going to go, well, you can hold up your Bible and say, well, he's talking about my Bible. He is, but you have to understand, when Hebrews was going on, they didn't have the New Testament. You all do. We're educated enough to know that, right? We're talking about the Old Testament, the Torah, the Pentateuch. We're talking about some of the writings of the prophets. We're talking about Old Testament stuff. They didn't have the scripture. The Hebrew writer didn't have what you have now. So when he says the word of God, does he mean that which is written? He does. But it's more than that. The Word of God is creation itself. It's called the spoken word of creation. He spoke it into existence. We know that Jesus is the living Word, which is John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was God. What's he talking about when John says the Word? He's talking about Jesus. The Word is Logos. He is the Word. So we have a spoken word of creation. We got the living Word of Christ. We got the written Word of Scripture. And then we get to the Rhema, which is the spoken word of the Spirit, which comes to the word of the Spirit. So really, the Word of God can be summed up into four ways. Like I can, creation lets me know of its creator, right? Then there's the, there is the living Word who is Christ himself. There's the written Word. There is the Word of the Spirit that comes to us. But all that is used, what? So that it will go and search my soul. Our restlessness among us is in the soul. It becomes into the soul. And so I'm going to handle that a little bit. Then I'm going to get into four ways that the Lord ministers to our soul. But let's talk about the soul for a moment. It's the eternal part of you. You have nothing to do with it. You didn't make it. You can't create it. It is what he has done in you. It is the word. The word for soul in the Old and New Testament, though they're two different words, means life, means person. Look at Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being." The word is a living soul. He became a soul. You and I can be here today and we go, "Well, I'm a body that has a soul." But the reality is, you really are a soul that just has a body. You can think in an earthly way, "I'm a body that has a soul," but I'm a soul that has a body. You know, in the book of Acts, it said there were 3,000 baptized at that day of Pentecost. The reference is there are 3,000 souls. You may even hear on the news how souls are related to a person. And there may be a newscast that talks about a plane crash and says, "There were 100 and some souls on board." You've heard that acknowledged. It becomes a life or it becomes a person. But really, what happens in that soul? It says that the soul is where you think, feel, act, and you have desire. So when I put all that together, it's where I think, feel, act, and desire. It's where the kingdom of God has to penetrate that. The kingdom of God has got to rest in my soul. When I surrendered my life to Christ, I didn't do it because I think he was going to be the eternal Santa Claus and give me everything I want. Or that he's this genie in a bottle and I rub it and I get 3 wishes. When I surrendered myself to Christ, I surrendered him my soul. I gave it to him. He gave it to me. I gave it back to him. So if it's think, feel, act, and desire, let's walk through that for a moment. I am to think, and when I think, I need to be thinking about Jesus. I'm just going to say this to you about me. I pray it's true about you. You can have all kinds of images of a pastor. When we go through new member training and we're rewriting our new member training, one of the things I warn you about, that if you come here with your traditions, I'm going to frustrate the dickens out of you. All right? I tell you that in new member training. If you come to me with traditional picture of what a pastor should be, you're probably not going to like me. But when I get up in the mornings, I don't think about pleasing you. I want to please my Savior. I think about him. I think about, am I pleasing him? I don't get up going, am I pleasing that row and this row and that? If you know me even a little bit, I don't even think about that. That never comes across my mind of whether I'm pleasing you or not. In my soul, I am thinking about, do I please my Savior? Is what I'm doing pleasing? Is it pleasing to him? He tells me to think on things that are noble and true. Things that are noble and true in Philippians. Scripture in the whole council tells me to think about eternity. I want to think about eternity. We'll handle that one in a moment. So it's where I think. My soul is a place where I think, and it needs to be focused on Him, what is true, what is eternal. It's also a place where I feel. And the feeling here is I have His compassion. You can't generate His compassion. He can only give it to you. And in the Greek, it's called the splagnesomai of Christ. And it means that the only time the word splagnesomai, compassion of Christ, is used is when it talks to Christ. If it talks about John, the gospel writer, they don't use splagnesomai. They only use it with Jesus. Here's what I mean. Empathy, my empathy can go to California. My empathy can go to Texas. My empathy can go to South Haven, Mississippi. My empathy can go to Dayton, Ohio. My empathy can go to Moreland, Kentucky. What's going on there? Well, it's my compassion for them. I may not be in those cities strategically or even geographically, but my compassion is there. And why? How can that happen? It's a soul that's surrendered to Christ can only have the compassion of Christ. It is the Word of God has gotten there. And it is in my soul is a compassion for its other people, other places. It's how I'm supposed to think. It's where I feel. Then it's a place where we act. What do? We act out his kingdom principles. We act out his commands. And they become Word of God and Holy Spirit induced in our lives. We act it out. How can that happen? Well, it becomes a soul that is surrendered to him. I'm living out the kingdom in my will, man. No, it's because I have a soul that's surrendered to him. I'm going to live out the kingdom when it comes to him. Then lastly, it's where we have our desire. My desire is for him. My desire is for his kingdom. So the soul, that eternal part of you, is thinking and feeling and acting and desiring. But then you have to ask the question, what is it thinking, feeling, and acting and desiring of? It becomes of who the Lord is and what he asks us to do. So that if you want soul rest, I pray we all do leave here today with soul rest, wanting it anyway. Back to Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that the Word of God has got to search and penetrate to my soul. Has to happen. One country preacher wrapped all this up saying that the Word of God is alive and effective and sharp and cuts down. He said it's the all-seeing Word of God, whether it's written or living. It's the all-seeing Word of God. Here's where I don't want you to be deceived, and I'm repeating this for the second time in a couple weeks. Guys, you can read other things that can move you to tears. You can read other things that can even move you with compassion. But nothing but the Word of God will penetrate where it needs to with your soul. Nothing. So if you're going to take soul care seriously, then you're going to have to let the Word of God penetrate to that place in your life. It goes where nothing else can ever go, ever. So the first thing in soul care is let the Word of God search you. The second thing in soul care is let him give you rest. That's Matthew 11:28-30. Call to me, all of you who are weary, burdened, beaten up, black-eyed by the world. I will give you rest. There's the promise. All of you take up my yoke and learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for yourselves. Really, the word is soul. For my yoke is easy, and then my burden is light. First of all, I want you to see the beautiful picture of Jesus himself here. Sometimes in a counseling session with you, you're afraid of Jesus. People come in, they're afraid of Jesus. They've got Jesus with an Indiana Jones whip in one hand and a paddle in the other. And you just think Jesus is just going to whoop you. Right? What does the scripture say? He is gentle and he is humble at heart. Some of you come in and you think living the Christian life is heavier than living a worldly life. And you think, man, the Christian life is more of a burden. Look at the transfer here. The burden he gives you is lighter than the one the world asks you to carry. Do you see that? There's a transfer there. So what we're carrying is a worldly care. And he says, I'm going to give you a lighter care. It's going to be lighter for you. You need to understand that. Look at but if you're not careful, you'll get to thinking that if I live in the world, it's a ball and chain, but it's a lighter chain and a smaller ball. But if I live the Christian life, it's a heavier chain with a heavier ball. You're being deceived if you think that. Remember, the unfaithful life is the toughest life to live, not the faithful life. So the exchange here is, let's exchange the burden of the world for what the Lord has in store for you. It's a lighter exchange. Let's get that picture there. Is that not good news? Is that not good news to know that what the world wants to put in your backpack is heavier than what Jesus wants to put in your backpack? I think that's tremendous news to know that. But sometimes in us being deceived, we think it's a heavier load to follow Christ. It's not a heavier load. What does he promise here? He promises here that I will give you rest. I'll relax your life. I'll refresh your life. The transfer is I can make it lighter. It doesn't mean that life's not a load. It's just that this load is lighter. Let's go for this. He promises rest. Hebrews 4 says the word of God needs to search your soul. And then Matthew 11, 28 and 30 says God needs to bring rest to your soul. That needs to occur. And he promises that he can do that. These people not only had the stress of everyday life, they had the load of a legalistic religious expectations that nobody could keep. They were burdened by all that. And he says, I'm gonna make that lighter. Third thing he does, Psalm 23:3. The third thing that he does is that he restores our soul. He said, he renews my life. He restores my soul. He leads me along the right path for his name's sake. He restores that. You do know that that Psalm 23 is the shepherd psalm, and it's about shepherd and sheep, right? Let's get that picture, shepherd and sheep. And I want to take you to Isaiah 53. And in Isaiah 53, it tells us about sheep and how we can identify as sheep. It says, we all went astray like sheep. We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him, meaning the Lord, for the iniquity of us all. We're all like sheep, and we've gone astray. I was reading a book called A Shepherd Looks at the Psalm 23, written by Philip Keller. And here's a quote that I got from him that I thought that you'd be able to like. He said, in studying this psalm, it must always be remembered that it is a sheep in the good shepherd's care who is speaking. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a perspective of the sheep, right? Now, before I do this, because I think we need this, and just the tension of the whole week, and I think we need this. Will you promise me you won't be mad at me? You promise? You're going, I don't know what's coming. I just need you to promise. Will you not throw anything at me? Will you not? You promise? Thank you, Daryl. All right. When I read that quote there from Philip Keller, that it's written from the perspective of the sheep, I find that baffling. Thought you needed that. Hope it didn't provoke you to anger. Hope it didn't. Yeah, she's going to try to interpret this. Chase, he'll love it. He'll love it. Watch him, he'll love it. See there? I told you. I know Chase. Tell him thanks. See there? Tell him I'm glad that it blessed Chase. It didn't bless anybody else. But I've been sitting on that since yesterday, by the way. I just want you to know. Listen, here's what's being said real simply in the psalm. Sheep, they wander around, they graze, they look up and they don't know where they are. Here's the good news. The shepherd always brings the sheep home. How does he restore our soul? He takes wandering sheep and brings them home. That's beautiful. It's magnificent of our Savior being the Good Shepherd. What does he do? He brings them home. I want to take you to a hymn that I grew up with, Count Thy Fount of Every Blessing. I'm not going to give you all the lyrics to the hymn, just this one that pertains to Isaiah, and it pertains to Jesus being the Good Shepherd. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I know you're here today. I know you love the Lord. There can be certain different levels of how much we love him. But I really believe you're here today because you love the Lord. And from the hymn which comes from Scripture, man, our souls are prone to wander. All of us. Prone to lead the God that I love. But here's the shepherd. The shepherd takes us, wandering sheep, and he brings us home. That's soul care. So far, to handle your soul, you let the word of God penetrate to it to get to the truth. Second thing, you let him bring rest to your soul. And then you let him restore your soul. And then we finish off with 1 Peter 1:8-9. He saves our soul. Look, Peter writes, you love him though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Listen, I'm 59. A lot of people in ministry are younger than me. I've been a pastor going on 33 years. Getting to be 33 years. And I can hear a younger group say, well, man, you need to follow the Lord even if it doesn't mean heaven. I get it, right? But it does mean heaven. I mean, I'm a little kid, you know, you going to drink vinegar or Kool-Aid? You know, I'm going with the Kool-Aid. You going to go to heaven? You going to go to hell? I see a little picture of hell. I'm going to heaven. How do I get there? Right? How do I get there? Putting your faith. Let me tell you something. I want to follow him obediently here, but I'm looking forward to that day. And Peter says it becomes a salvation process. Our salvation, you're going to say, is complete now. Peter would say it's complete when it's, we're all still moving. We're still a work in process. And it's going to be completed on that day. That day, it's the goal of my faith, is the salvation of my soul. And with that comes this glorious promise of heaven. How do I get it? It comes through Christ. He's my living hope. So we're here today. You got to let the word of God search your soul. You got to let the Lord gain rest to your soul. You've got to let the shepherd restore your soul, which takes wandering sheep and brings them back home. And then you've got to know what the goal of your faith is. It's the salvation of your soul. You got to see that. I'm looking forward to that list of no mores that I see in Revelation. No more tears and no more death and no more night and all those things. No more sickness. All those things that I'm beginning to look forward. I was texting Brian Carter, who oversees our safety team here, for all of our events at Hope Church. And we were early this morning, we were texting back and forth and about the what's happened this week. And he goes, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We who get a little older, are it's easy for us to say that, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But the goal of my faith is the salvation of our souls, which does include that day. About two Advents ago, we usually pick a song to walk us through Advent. We picked a song from Matt Redman called One Day. Peter would write, it's about that day, but Matt Redman gave us a song that says One Day. And Advent, you look at the birth of Christ, and then you look at his coming again. Advent's just not birth only, it's birth and his second coming. And so I'm going to have our team, we're not going to perform it on the stage. It's going to seem a bit awkward. You're going to think you're looking at nothing. I really don't care what you look at. I just want you to listen. We're just going to play the song One Day. And I just want you to listen. While we're here, while we are here, Timmy, pull up Psalm 19:7. While we are here, we get to this. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, complete, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. What it means here is that if you give the soul the care that it needs, then life becomes more simple. It makes simple people wise people. Listen to me. We'll spend a front half of our life collecting all this stuff, thinking it brings value to us, and we'll spend the second half of our life trying to get rid of it, i.e. 127 yard sales. Listen to me. I don't think there's anybody in here that would not say you want a simpler life. If you let the Lord care for your soul, the simple life will follow. Because the Word of God will penetrate to what your soul needs to hear. Then our Savior will bring rest to it. Bring rest. The Good Shepherd brings the wandering sheep home. He will restore your soul. And then Peter writes that this our goal of our faith is the saving of our soul. And with that comes all of eternity with it. The promise of abundant life here and eternal life there. And this psalm says that those who get the soul care that they need, then life becomes simple. It becomes simple. And then one day we will spend it with him. I'm not going to stand up here so you can look awkwardly at me and I can look awkwardly back at you. I'm going to sit down like you do. I don't want you to hear with your ears. I want you to listen with your heart. Let's listen to this song. If you bring up Hebrews 4:11 as we finish, his word will search your soul. The Savior will rest your soul. The Good Shepherd will restore your soul. He's going to bring the wandering sheep back home. And Peter writes, he will save your soul. Ephesians 4 talks about all this rest, but it also talks about the eternal rest that Matt Redman just sang about. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one would fall into the same pattern of disobedience. He gave me a soul. In real simple terms, I surrendered it back to him. And now I live, I think, I feel, I act, and I desire as a soul that's been surrendered to the Lord. And that living is the kingdom of God penetrating my soul, which penetrates this world. So enter that rest. A rest of a soul that is surrendered to him. Our invitation is for you to come and have that soul surrender time. You may be wandering sheep who need to come home. The invitation is for you to respond to that and surrender. If you're part of the body of Christ, we invite you to communion to the table. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it into the drink. Before you consume it, remember his sacrifice and give him thanks. The invitation is this. Whosoever will, for whatever reason today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, would you find your spot? Logan's going to lead us. Respond.